Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's a beautiful morning. A little bit of cold weather. I got a little quiet time this morning. I snuck into the coffee shop. It's the only morning, only day of the week it's ever quiet and not, you know, crazy. So I got to sneak in just for a little quiet time and reading and just enjoyed the scene of what Fuel looks like this week. If you haven't been there, if you came earlier in the week, it looked like chaos. But it's full of presents that are heading out to be given out today. And I just want to thank everybody. I know there's a lot of folks that are here that helped with, you know, donations and purchasing and wrapping and kind of saved my sanity by coming in and helping with the organizing and wrapping. So I really appreciate you guys. And I get to just kind of enjoy the final portion of that today and get to bless a lot of families and just to see that joy. And so I thank you guys. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a neat day. I'm going to open this morning in the book of Luke. The first chapter, starting with verse 26. I think we've got it up here. Thank you. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there, there will be no end." Amen. Amen. We're getting into the week. It's here, and it's here fast. Are y'all ready for this? I am ready to go away. I'm ready to have some time off, but I'm not sure if we're quite ready for Christmas. But Christmas is full of surprises, gifts that are, you know, wrapped tightly, and you don't know what's inside until you open it, unless you have cheated and you shook them really hard. I'm looking over here where my children would be. You shook them really hard, or I have an admission. One Christmas, I think I was 8 years old, I actually unwrapped a gift from my grandmother and then rewrapped it and never told her. A wonderful set of, I think it was Tasco binoculars that I've had. I even passed on to Micah at one time. I've had them forever. But I unwrapped it. I found the you know, Scotch tape and rewrapped it carefully. And she's 92 years old. And I'm still afraid that, I know this is, you know, we're on the internet. We're on the radio now. And I know some of my family likes to listen to our church services. So Grandma, it was Kelly made me do it. There you go. I said it. I was completely innocent. But sometimes you get, you know, surprise gifts. Sometimes, you know, as a dad, sometimes you get really surprise gifts. You pull it out and it's a necktie that you're never going to wear. But it's a surprise. I got a surprise gift as a child that I think I was 13. My mother particularly, has never let me forget it. She was so happy about it for some reason. I don't know if she had been watching some, you know, awful, cheesy, you know, 90s gangster movies or something, but she bought me this leather jacket that she was very proud of, but it was like bright green, like I had just come out of like Boys in the Hood movie or something like that. And I opened it up and went, "Oh no." And that's exactly what I said, was no. And so, you know, that was three decades ago, and they still bring it up every Christmas. Justin's going to open up something and go, no. That's but, you know, sometimes the surprise is that, you know, you got socks and underwear, and what you asked for was a pony. You know, that's just, it happens. It's, but hey, there's a transition in life where you, the surprise for me changes. Like, I'm not as excited about receiving gifts, and I get, you know, I get good gifts, and my wife is a great gift giver, but I get much more excited about the surprise of seeing someone open a gift. And that, you know, Christmas is about surprises, and I did really good this year. She's over there not listening, so I bought her a gift. I'm not even going to say it. You know, some of you guys look not trustworthy, so let me edit right here on the spot. I'm censoring myself, but I did well. I ordered, I had an idea of something, didn't even know if it existed, searched the internet, ordered it in October, way ahead of time, and then I have had it custom made, and now it's been burning inside of me wanting to give it to her early. You know, like every time I was like, she needs this today, and I'm horrible that I wanted to shop early because world is crazy right now, and you know, getting things shipped to you and finding things on a shelf. So I ordered really early, but there's this desire in me to see the surprise, you know, in someone else. And so, man, that's really, it's a tough thing to be burning away inside of us. And my dog almost ruined it. I don't know why I'm telling you all this. My dog ate two presents. Well, one present actually ate the present and then opened the other present, and Abby found it on the floor. She's like, oh my gosh, Dad, the box is gone. But the gift was on the ground. So Abby saved the day, but almost ruined the surprise. So apparently the dog couldn't wait either, just like me. The dog couldn't wait. But Christmas is about surprises. And if we look in Scripture, the very first Christmas, there were a lot of surprises happening. We look at the story of Elizabeth. Elizabeth never expected to have a child at her old age. When John the Baptist came along as a big surprise, a huge surprise, and he was the messenger of repentance, and he came as a surprise to the world, and his mission was to prepare the hearts of the people for Jesus, the Messiah. And we look through, and obviously there was a huge surprise that came for Mary. That's a big surprise. Like, Mary, you know, you're young, you're engaged to be married, you've never been with a man, but surprise, you're expecting child. This is a huge surprise. Luckily, there was, you know, at least she had just seen the surprise of her cousin Elizabeth, but now she has a major surprise of her own, that she's been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. Jesus was a surprise for her, a heavenly son of an earthly mother, or the earthly son of a heavenly father. And Christmas brought a lot of surprises. A look at Joseph. Imagine being in Joseph's situation. We just watched this musical play yesterday, and it just got me thinking about what had to be going through his mind to surprise, you know, you're betrothed to Mary, not yet married, and she is with child. And I imagine it started as somewhat of a tragedy for him, as all of his plans seem to be coming unraveled before his eye, his plans for a family. But he got a visit, a surprise visit from an angel, and he began to understand God's plan, and he accepted God's plan, which that's not a small thing to overlook, to see that he accepted God's plan. He accepted the surprise that came for him. And the Jews, the Jewish people themselves, what a surprise. They were expecting and waiting for a Messiah, yearning for a Messiah, but not expecting a surprise like this, like a Messiah to be born like this to lowly parents in a stable. They're looking for a king, but there's no crown, there's no palace, there's no royalty, there's no riches. You know, this is an illegitimate child, the Messiah, a carpenter's son. They wanted a king. They wanted someone who could stand in the temple, and he's a self-taught preacher. He's a friend of sinners. Not what they were expecting. They had other plans for how God should give them a king. Surprise. Surprise. He came not to really overthrow their oppressors, but to redeem them. I think the shepherds were surprised. They're just minding their own business, keeping their flocks, and then boom, another angelic visit. The Bible says they were sore afraid. I like that. I like that phrase. Not just afraid, sore afraid. If I was writing my translation of the Bible, which they'll never let me do because of moments like this, I would have said, you know, mess your pants afraid or something like that. They were sore afraid. They had a little accident. It was very shocking. They're minding their own business and surprise. They had no idea. They weren't expecting to be the first witnesses to the newborn Christ. There were surprises. Imagine just Bethlehem, a sleepy little town. Just a few 10 miles, I think, from Jerusalem. Surely the Messiah would be born in Jerusalem. Surely the King of the Jews would be born in Jerusalem. Bethlehem was surprised. They had no idea that they would go down in history, that we would still be singing songs about their tiny little town. But I think the greatest surprise of all, the greatest surprise of all for me is that Jesus came at all. Is that he would take off his heavenly robe and put on robes of flesh. That he would, the Bible says, lower himself down to us. One of my favorite hymns of all time, and I mentioned it to Lisa this morning. She's like, "You're going to make me do that song again, are you?" Because I have often. It's my absolute favorite. It's an old, old one called Down From His Glory. It says, "God, gracious and tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping down to woe to win and to save my soul. Laid aside a heavenly throne room to come down and be born as a baby." It's surprising. It's shocking. Max Lucado, I've been reading a book this past couple weeks. It's called God Came Near, and it's just a collection of really short, almost just short thoughts. It's an interesting way that it's formatted, but Max Lucado wrote this one chapter, and he's talking about a conversation he was a witness to. He was just there. He was at a conference, and they're sharing kind of the gospel in a nutshell, in the life of Christ, and someone who is not a believer is kind of challenging. And I'm going to read just a couple lines out of this because it really got me. The guy starts to question and come back, and he goes, "So let me just summarize what you've been saying in this whole message today." And he says, "You mean to tell me God became a baby, and that he was born in a sheep stable, and then after becoming a baby, he was raised in a blue collar home? He never wrote any books or held any offices, yet he called himself the Son of God." He says he never traveled outside of his own country, never studied at a university, never lived in a palace, yet asked to be regarded as the creator of the universe. And the preacher says, "Yeah, that's what we're saying." He goes, and this crucifixion story, he was betrayed by his own people. No followers came to his defense, and then he was executed like a common thief. He says, "Yes." And after the killing, he was buried in a borrowed grave. And according to what's written, after 3 days in the grave, he was resurrected and he made an appearance to over 500 people. The preacher says, "Yes." And all this was to prove that God still loves his people and make a way for us to return him. He finally said, "Doesn't that sound absurd?" Max Lucado starts talking about the absurdity of the incarnation. And he said, I began to get kind of upset. He goes, "Why aren't we challenging this? Why aren't you, you know," he goes, as a person who loves theology, he said, "Tell him how it makes sense. Diagram the dispensations, present the fulfilled prophecies, explain the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the covenant, the reconciliation, the redemption. It makes sense. Don't let him describe God's plan as absurd. Because then it began to dawn on me, what God did makes sense. It makes sense that Jesus would be our sacrifice because a sacrifice was needed to justify man's presence before God. It makes sense that God would use the old law to tutor Israel on their need for grace. It makes sense that he would be our high priest. What God did make sense. It can be taught, it can be charted, it can be put in books on systematic theology. However, why God did it is absolutely absurd. When one leaves the method and examines the motive, the carefully stacked blocks of logic begin to tumble, and that type of love, it isn't logical. It can't be outlined in a sermon or explained in a term paper. He went on to say, he goes, generations of people had spit in his face, yet he still loved him. After a nation of chosen one had stripped him naked and ripped his incarnated flesh, he still died for them. And even today, after billions have chosen to sell themselves for power and fame and wealth, he waits for them. It is inexplicable. It doesn't have a drop of logic nor a thread of rationality. And yet, it's the very irrationality that gives the gospel its greatest defense. For only God could love like that. This is an amazing book. If you get a chance, there's a great chapter just almost for like reading on, I think, like Christmas Eve to your family. It's beautiful. Only God could love like that. The greatest surprise of all for Christmas is that the Christ child came. The greatest surprise every year is still the gift that he provides. John 1, probably my favorite book of the Bible. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. We talked about this maybe a month ago or so. The Word is the Logos. It's a very deep theological word, but just to give it a simple meaning, we can say this is what the Bible is kind of title given for Jesus before he was on earth and given Jesus. But he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of them. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then 16 just jumped out at me this week, and it has been on my heart. It says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace. Grace upon grace. I love this translation. It's that verse is kind of translated many different ways, but ESV says it so beautifully. Grace upon grace. On top of grace. Heapings of grace. It's like second helpings of grace. And I can't help but Christmas, when you're grown, Christmas is mostly about getting together with family. That's the greatest gift I have, is that I get to go. And I get to be with my parents and visit, all of my family. And then I think back to just all these family gatherings we had that were so meaningful. And I think back to, I mentioned my grandma, she's 92 now. But back when we were a kid, I remember my mom would make stuffing and then grandma would make stuffing. It was like a battle of the stuffings for Christmas Day, And you gotta eat both of them because, you can't take sides. But grandma did. She did like actually, in the turkey stuffing. It wasn't stovetop. It was legit. And I remember stuffing and then you go stuffing, and you're just heaping. And heaping, and you just keep, you'd almost just hurt yourself. And it's okay. Christmas is for stretchy pants, okay? Bring your stretchy pants. And if you're, if you need it, at this point in my life, it's going to be maybe some uh, some Tums too, but you know, it's okay. Bring every once in a while, you got to wear the sweats, and it's helping upon helping. And I think back to just these memories, simple. It's just, you know, funny memories of stuffing, grandma stuffing, different things like that. And what the holiday meant, and Christmas was like, I know I'm going home. I'm getting some good, you know, I'm getting mama's cooking. I started thinking, look at this is what, you know, the greatest surprise of Christmas is grace upon grace. It's second helpings. So we were first received grace when we came to the Lord. When we were saved, we got grace. But he says, you get grace upon grace. You continue to get grace. The greatest gift you're ever going to receive is the love of Jesus. Grace upon grace. I'm going to invite the band, or I guess it's just James. I'm going to invite James back up. Maybe Lisa will join us in a minute. There he is. We had a Christmas Eve service growing up, and our pastor, he's still with us, man. He's also 92 now, and every Christmas Eve he would do his service. It was just about the same service every time, and he always, you know, most of the church staff was out on, you know, on Christmas break and visiting people, and he'd get up there, and he wasn't much of a singer, but, you know, growing up adoring him, I loved that voice. And he would sing every Christmas. He would end in service. We're not going to end service with this. I'm not trying to say that. But he would end with Joy to the World. And just thought of, that's it, man, just joy. That's the greatest surprise of Christmas, is the joy that came to us. And that song I love, because there was always this almost like quieter portion where it began to trail off, and it would go joy to the world, and then it would kind of trail off, and it was, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. And it is. It's a great surprise that while we were yet sinners, that he would come and he would die for us. Cindy said something the other day at the coffee shop that really tickled me, because we were wrapping gifts, and I made a comment. Somebody was looking at gifts and goes, I think this kid might need one more present. He's a little bit shorter than his brothers and sisters. And I'm the only person that knows who the gifts are for, because we keep it very anonymous. And I was kind of cutting up, and I go, no, I know who that kid is. He's on the naughty list. Said he's fine. And Cindy said, aren't we all on the naughty list? And I was like, it was just this throwaway comment, and it has stuck with me all week. It was just, yeah, we are. We were all on the naughty list, man. We were all, it says, you know, that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the greatest gift that we received this season is that he came to redeem us and to give us grace upon grace. And that's the joy to the world. And that is the wonder of his love. That God came near. That he came down from his glory. That he became Emmanuel, God with us. Why don't we stand this morning? I'm going to pray for you. Then the band is going to lead us out and close us out today. Lord, I love you. Thank you. Thank you for coming, for providing a gift for us. And I know we're in gift-giving season, and I think the greatest gift that we can give to you is ourselves and our heart. And you give continually, Lord. You give and give and give. Lord, I can't count your blessings, for they're numerous, and grace upon grace has been poured out. And Lord, I feel your joy. I feel your peace. And I know, Lord, that we're entering a season where it's often, you know, busy and hectic and even materialistic in some ways. But Lord, I just want to pause this week and reflect upon you, the absurdity. It's not logical. Lord, your love is so far beyond that only you could love like that, down from your glory, to woo, to win, and to save my soul. I thank you for this morning. Amen, amen.